What we want is the blessing of God, and he promised that he would. And good job, girls. I appreciate that tonight. Thank you for all the hard work that you put into that. That was a blessing. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I'm glad when we can give opportunities like that for our young people to develop their talents and to use them for the Lord. That's a blessing. Romans chapter 15, we are studying again tonight in our theme for the year as a church of striving together. And if you don't have a lesson sheet, raise your hand. Brother Girth is passing them out. Anybody else not get one? There's one over here on this side too. There's one brother right there beside you. There's one. Raise it high. Yep. Make sure everybody gets one. I give you those lesson sheets or the study questions for a couple of reasons. One, to help you to stay awake on a Wednesday night. Number two, to help you to follow along and think about what it is that we're studying and make application in your own mind and life. And so I certainly can't make anybody do that, but I encourage you, follow along, answer the questions, apply, make application in your life. Let the Word of God sink in, take root in your life. And I think it will be helpful if you do. We are, again, like I said, studying how we might strive together as members of this local church to fulfill God's will, to advance His work in this world. And we're discovering several biblical functions that we as believers are instructed to carry out one with another for the purpose of serving the Lord and advancing the work of God in this world. And tonight, we're going to be in Romans chapter 15. We're going to learn from Paul's letter to the Romans what God has to say about striving together in prayer. So I want to direct your attention to chapter 15. We'll start in verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. God's people are called to strive together in prayer, one with another and for another. We're called upon even to strive together in prayer for the man of God, and we are called upon to strive in prayer for the advancement of God's work in this world. And again, this is our theme for the year. And my prayer is that the church will grab hold of this thought of striving together for the faith of the gospel, that we are in this together with a purpose, and we are of one mind and one accord with the same purpose in fulfilling what God's will for us is. And again, we're discovering several functions. And we've talked about striving together in ministry and the mistakes that can be made when there's competition in the Lord's church and how it hinders the work of the Lord. We've talked about striving together, well, here in prayer. And it's failing me right now, the other one that we've considered already. Does somebody remember? My brain didn't make the mental note. See, this is actually good because it tests whether you're paying attention or not, too. Anybody remember? In ministry, in what? Everybody's got their thinking caps put on. Relationships, there it was, yes. And we spent 2 or 3 weeks, actually, on relationships. And these functions that we have as members of this church and how our roles are different. And our ministries might be different, but we have the same purpose and the same heart, should anyway. And so tonight we're going to start in this Striving Together series on prayer. And the goals of this message here tonight are, number one, that we understand the importance of prayer and praying for others. Number two, that we understand that we can be confident that God will hear our prayer and answer according to His will. And thirdly, that we learn that we need to specifically pray, or pray for very specific things that God would do according to His will. And the Apostle Paul lists a few things that we'll get to eventually, where he talks about he was asking them to pray for protection. He was asking them to pray for productivity in the ministry. And then thirdly, he was asking them to pray for the providential guidance of God in his life. And we'll consider all of those as we work our way through this. But when we strive together in prayer, first of all, just some introductory thoughts, and we'll look through some of this passage as well with introductory thoughts. But when we strive together in prayer, we're striving, first of all, together with God. This needs to be understood, that the Bible teaches us that prayer brings us directly and personally into the very presence of God. We are to come boldly before the throne of grace. And when we do, we cooperate with God to see His will done on this earth. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When we strive together in prayer, we are striving together with God. Prayer brings us into the very presence of God with a personal connection. Secondly, we're striving together with those we are praying with. There's power in corporate, united prayer. If you look at the biblical pattern, and you go back and look at the church in Jerusalem, these early Christians, they gathered in prayer. After they gathered in prayer, the Bible says that they were of one heart and of one soul, and great boldness and great power followed them. Go back to Acts chapter 4. Hold your place here. In Acts chapter 4, note this example. The context of Acts chapter 4 is that Peter and John perform a miracle, and it stirred up the place, and they were brought before the council, and they told them to speak no more in the name of Jesus. And the Bible tells us, if you go to verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company," they went back to the church, "and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they," being the church, "lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." The next several verses basically lay out the prayer that they prayed. Now I want you to go to verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Note the unity in the church and the common theme and the common prayer in the church. And what was the result? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word with boldness. There are many that believed. And what I'm saying is, when we strive together in prayer, we are striving with those that we are praying with. Thirdly, we are striving together with those that we're praying for. We take prayer requests, and then we take those requests to God on other people's behalf. so that they will benefit from God's answer to the prayer. James wrote in James 5 and verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. In that context, it was pastors or elders who were praying over those that were sick, and it was the prayer of faith that would save the sick. Somebody else benefited from the prayer. And if we'll learn to strive together in prayer, it surely will unlock specific blessings from the Lord. It will unlock better usefulness, more fruit, greater power, which could never be produced apart from the power of God through prayer. And Paul's letter to the Roman Christians highlights some lessons for a church that will pray together, strive together in prayer. And I want you to note, first of all, by way of some contextual and introductory thoughts, I want you to note with me the strategic travels of Paul, and we'll get to the main part in just a minute. But go to verse 23 again. Note the strategic travels of Paul. Go back to our text, Romans 15 and verse 23. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtor they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in their carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Think about the Apostle Paul and his missionary journeys. If you think about it long enough, it would start to amaze you to consider the thousands of miles that the Apostle Paul traveled in his journeys. If you go back and look at a map of Paul's time and you trace it, I have it in the back of my Bible, a couple of different maps following Paul's journeys, and the arrows are going all over the place, and you total all of that up, it's thousands and thousands of miles that he traveled during his three missionary journeys. It's amazing, especially in light of the limited tools available during the first century. It's not like he could jump on a jet plane and go from place to place. That amount of travel would have been almost unheard of at that time in the world's history, especially when you consider that most of the world, people would live their entire lives living in one area, the location of their birth. That was common. But as you study Paul's travels in the book of Acts, you'll find a balance between Paul's strategic plans of travel and the Lord's divine and sometimes unpredictable guidance as to where he actually went. And the Apostle Paul spells out his travels here in this passage. In verse 23, he states that his plan was to edify the converts in Rome. He says, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Now, I say that he planned to edify the converts in Rome, but I'm taking that because of what he already said in the letter to these Romans. Paul spoke on more than one occasion of his desire to visit these Christians in Rome. They were people that he prayed for regularly, and God had given them a special place in his heart. But he had actually made a number of attempts to make his way to Rome, but each time he was prevented of the Lord. God didn't allow him or give him liberty to do that. God guided him somewhere else. If you go back to chapter 1, we gain some further insight into his heart for these people. In chapter 1 and verse 9, note this. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He says, I want you to know that many times, oftentimes, I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. It means hindered or not allowed. The Lord didn't allow him to do that. And so my point is, as Paul continues to reveal his heart to the Roman Christians, he tells them why he wished to come to Rome. He tells them why he prayed for them. He said, I make mention of you always without ceasing in my prayers. He tells them why he wanted to be with them. And he says it in verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. He wanted to be a spiritual blessing to them, to help them grow in the Lord. He's not talking about, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. He's going to impart unto them, you know, some the gift of giving or something like that. And that's not what he's talking about. He's telling them in no uncertain terms that he wants to be used of God to be a spiritual help to them, to grow them in the Lord, that they would be established further in their relationship with Christ. What he's saying is that his prayer is that he might be able to come to them and be used of the Lord to be a spiritual challenge to them, that they would grow in maturity. And there's a great application there. Can you honestly say that your life is a vessel that God can use to challenge others to grow in their relationship with the Lord? What do you pray for? What kinds of things are on your prayer list? You understand what I'm asking? Paul said, I pray for you without ceasing. And I'm praying that God would give me the liberty to come to you. I've made many attempts to it. And my desire for coming to you is that I would be used of God to be a challenge and help you in your Christian life. Is that your life? Is your life able to be used of God? What do you pray for? Is your walk with the Lord such that others are inspired to be more spiritually minded? Hebrews 10 and verse 25, we know very well, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But the verse before that gives us some really good insight as to what our mindset ought to be. Go back to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The thought here is that our mind ought to be thinking about our brethren, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and our life would be one that provokes them to a further or better relationship with the Lord, to provoke unto love and to good works. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes this, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11, now God himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. His heart was that God would direct their way to come to the Thessalonian believers, and that the Lord would increase them and make them abound in love one toward another, even as their own heart toward them was, that they would be established, that they would be mature, that they would be unblameable in holiness before God. And so what we find here is that Paul planned to edify the converts in Rome. His heart was to come to see them, to impart to them a spiritual blessing, and that was his prayer. If you go back to Romans chapter 15, I want you to note in verse 24 that Paul planned to evangelize Rome, the citizens of Spain. He says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. In other words, Paul had a purpose to go and evangelize those in Spain, and on his way there to preach the gospel, he wanted to stop by and see the saints in Rome. So beyond Rome, there was this region of the world that Paul was compelled to visit. It was those in Spain. The driving force of Paul's life was that no one would miss hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 20 of chapter 15, he says, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. What does he say? I want to preach the gospel, not necessarily where the gospel's already been preached and there's saints of God, although there's more people that need to be saved, but I need to go to places that have never heard the gospel. That was the driving force of his life. Paul intended to stop over in Rome on his way to take the gospel to those in Spain. And he knew, he knew that the believers there would help him on his way and would provide for him lodging, sustenance, all the above in his long journey that he had planned. Note what he says in verse 24. I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. That phrase, to be brought on my way, it means to aid in travel. And he says, and then he says, by you. So in other words, I'm going to come see you as I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm confident that you're going to aid me in my travels so I can further preach the gospel. And here's their partnership in missions. Paul was confident that they would take part in missions and their giving. Now, later on, Paul is praying that he'd be able to go to Rome to see these people. And later on, Paul would make it to Rome. But God didn't allow him to fulfill that desire to go and preach the gospel in Spain. The Lord had other plans. But the application here is this. May God give each of us this same heart for souls. May we pray for souls. Does it trouble us that people who do not know the Lord face an eternity apart from Him? Does it trouble us? Does it cause us to pray? Does it burden us that there are people around us who've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel? Does that bother us? Does it burden us? Does it challenge us enough to consider God's calling on our own life, or to dig deeper in support of missionaries, or to personally speak to a friend or a neighbor or a coworker about the Lord Jesus? I had a conversation through texting earlier this week. A person in the church said, Pastor, there's a coworker of mine that seems to be open. They're asking more questions. I asked them if they would like to do a Bible study. They said they would love that. Can you help me with materials and help me put together a Bible study for them? I said, Amen. Absolutely. I'll gladly help you with that. Praise the Lord for somebody who's concerned for their coworkers. Does it challenge us in other ways, like I said, to dig deeper, to give in support of missions? Paul said, I was confident. He was trusting that they would aid him in his travels. But he also wanted to be filled with their company as well. But what we see here is that Paul planned to evangelize those in Spain. In verses 25 to 28, you see that Paul planned to encourage also the Christians in Jerusalem. So he's laying out his travel plans here. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtor they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. So Paul planned to encourage the saints in Jerusalem. On Paul's list of travel priorities here, there was this one issue that needed to be addressed before he could head toward Rome or take the gospel to Spain, and that was an issue focused on encouraging these poor saints in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the city where, if you want to call it, Christianity got its start, there were serious needs among the believers. They were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. They were rejected in society. And it caused financial and physical hardship in their life. And these Jerusalem believers, they had been unselfish with the message of Christ, the spiritual things, sending it to the regions beyond their own. And Paul is saying, now it's time for others to be unselfish and deliver some relief, an offering from the churches in Greece or Macedonia. It was toward the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey that Paul and his team traveled from city to city, and what they were doing was not only preaching, establishing, encouraging the saints, but they were also receiving this offering that they were going to deliver to the poor saints in Jerusalem. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he challenged them to be ready for this collection. He said, I've talked to you about this over a year ago. I'm coming to see you. When I come, have it ready. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. By the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, very good chapters, principles on giving. Giving to the Lord, giving to missions, giving abundantly, giving beyond our measure. He says in verse 1 of chapter 8, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, he says, this is their ability, I bear record. So they gave according to their abilities. They were poor themselves. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What he's saying is, he's writing to the church in Corinth saying that the churches of Macedonia, they gave according to their ability, they were persecuted themselves, but they gave beyond their abilities by the grace of God to this particular need. It was for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so the Apostle Paul planned to encourage the saints of God in Jerusalem. So he lays out these travel plans. And that's contextual because it helps us when we get to the main part of the lesson here, and that is the striving together in prayer. And I want you to look at verse 29. So, the desire is that Paul would be able to come and see these saints in Rome. He tells them of his plans. Then he gets to verse 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. In verses 29 and 30, Paul let the Romans know that they could support him in the ongoing work of world evangelism, and they could do that through prayer. And it brings us to the heart of the message. And I want you to consider three principles for prayer that are shared by the Apostle Paul here. Number one, Paul had confidence that prayer would be answered. He had confidence in answered prayer. He says in verse 29, "Now, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. He asked them to pray for him, that he would be able to come to them. And in verse 29, he says, I'm sure that when I come unto you. If Paul was convinced that something was God's will, and if he and other believers had bound together in prayer to seek God for that thing, in his mind, it was as good as done. And the principle here is exactly the same that he's getting at, is the same principle that John writes about in 1 John chapter 5. Note in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. John says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. The confidence, John says, is when we pray according to the will of God, then we know that God hears and God will answer because it's according to his will. There's a somewhat funny story that maybe illustrates the human tendency at times to pray for things, but not necessarily have confidence or believe that God is going to answer the prayer. There was a time of great drought in Scotland, and there was a Scottish preacher who was named, he was Dr. Guthrie, he's Pastor Guthrie. And there was a morning service, a Sunday morning going on, and it was such a time of drought that he told the congregation that we need to pray for rain. And so this happened Sunday morning in the service, that they prayed for rain. And as he went back to church later on that day in the afternoon or for their evening service, his daughter, on their way out the door, said, here's the umbrella, Papa. And he looks down at his daughter and he says, what do we need that for? She said, well, you prayed for rain this morning. Don't you expect that God will send it? They carried the umbrella to church. And when they made their way home that night, they were glad to be able to take shelter under it from the drenching storm. And it's a good illustration for us that we pray and we talk to the Lord, but sometimes we don't have the faith or the confidence or believe that God is actually going to answer that prayer. One man said this. He said, one of the terrible marks of the diseased state of Christian life these days is that there are so many who are content without the distinct experience of answer to prayer. They pray daily. They ask many things, and they trust that some of them will be heard, but they know little of direct, definite answer to prayer as the rule of daily life. Paul was confident in his answer to prayer, and he said, I want you to pray for me, pray with me, and when I come to you. He also had a concern for fervency in prayer. Note in verse 30, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He had a concern for fervency in prayer. His request was not just that the Romans pray, but that they strive together in prayer. Similarly, Jesus spoke of importunity or persistence when it comes to prayer. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 8, he said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Talking about consistency and importunity in prayer. When Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he described a man named Epaphras. And he described to them the way that this man prayed for them as laboring fervently in prayer for you all. It's the same exact language that Paul is using here in chapter 15 of Romans. Let's just go look at it. Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians 4 and verse 12, So as Paul writes to these saints in Colossae, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are at Laodicea and then them of Hierapolis. He says, Epaphras, who's one of you, is praying for you and he's laboring fervently in prayer for you. What a great phrase that is, laboring fervently. It's the Greek word agonizomai, and it's where we get our English word agonize from. It means to strain. It means to toil. And with that definition in mind, you get a picture of how Epaphras was praying for these saints of God. With labor, with struggles, with fervor. That they would, what? That they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What a great subject to pray for. Oh, braver brother so-and-so and his sickness. Well, we should pray for those things. Those are things we should take before the Lord. We should cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us. But what was the focus here? Not necessarily for health and wealth and all of those things, but that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, praying for one another. Wow. These expressions imply that prayer is effort and even work. Listen, prayer is not cliche. Just pause on that. Think about it for a minute. Prayer is not a mundane religious exercise. But all too often, that's exactly how we approach it. It's not something that nice elderly ladies do. I remember Mrs. Adams. Love Mrs. Adams. She'd sit right over there, right about where Kyle is. And she'd always tell me, Pastor, I'm praying for you. And you know what? I really believed her, that she was. She says, I pray for you every day. Praise the Lord. That meant a lot to me. But prayer is not just something that elderly ladies do. It's not just something that little children perform at bedtime. We've got to say our prayers. Listen, I would challenge you, again, in your thinking regarding the matter of prayer. We have prayer meetings Sunday mornings at 8:45, men's prayer meeting. I would challenge you again in your thinking regarding that. We get together, we talk a little bit, we take some prayer requests, and we go and we spend time praying. Is it just a mundane religious exercise? We take prayer requests Wednesday night. We're going to do it again tonight. Amen. We take prayer requests, we read a prayer letter. We pray for the jail ministry. Is it just a mundane religious exercise? Prayer is serious and eternal work, carrying the urgent needs of mankind to the omnipotent God of the universe. That's what it is. It brings us into the presence of God. Listen, it's not a simple thing that should just be dismissed. We say, hey, the men are going to the jail tomorrow night. 6:30. Make a note. Why do we do that? Why do I do that? Well, because that's what good Baptists do. No. But many times it's too much. I don't have time, or I'm not going to remember, or I just set it aside as just some religious thing. Paul asked them, pray, strive together in prayer for me. Laboring fervently. One man said it's the most important yet untapped weapon in the Christian's arsenal. It has been said that prayer is the nerve that moves the arm of omnipotence. The expression striving together suggests an athlete giving his best in the contest. Our praying must not be a casual experience that has no heart or earnestness. We should put as much fervor into our praying as a wrestler does into his wrestling. That's really convicting. Paul said in verse 30, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit. That's some big motivation there. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. What is it that's going to make the work of the Lord move forward? It's God's people in this New Testament church who have the same mind and the same heart and the same motivation to work together and give effort to strive and ask the Lord for the Lord to do something that only the Lord can do. Our prayer must not be casual, a casual experience that has no heart or earnestness. Do we labor fervently? Well, Paul had a confidence that prayer would be answered. He had a concern for fervency in prayer. And thirdly, Paul had a concept of teamwork in prayer. He said at the end of verse 30 that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Do you note that? Paul asked the Romans to join him in his work through prayer. They would have been several hundred miles away or apart. But through prayer alone, they could immediately join in with his missionary endeavor. He asked that they strive together with him in their prayers to God for him. One man said it is part of the power of Christianity that any believer can become a warrior in the battle at any time and in any place and make his influence count to the ends of the earth and high in heavenly places simply by engaging in prayer. So true. So true. And there's a special power in the unified prayers of God's people. Jesus himself said so, and he gives us a glimpse into that special power. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 18. By the way, this is in the context of the local church, what Jesus says here. You look at the verses before, and it's dealing with trespasses and offenses between brethren, dealing with the issue of church discipline. It's all in the context of the local church. And he says in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He talks about and mentions and alludes to the special power in the unified prayers of God's people inside of a local New Testament church. And Paul said, hey, there's some teamwork here. Pray with me to God for me. And what could be missing from Black Road Baptist Church? In our labors, in our efforts to get the gospel out, what could be missing? What could be missing in the jail ministry? Not the faithfulness of men who go. They're there every week. They're ready to preach. What could be missing? Is the power of God there? We trust that God's word is going to accomplish what He sent it forth to accomplish. But what could be missing? The rest that could be missing is the rest of God's people who engage and who labor in the same ministry but through prayer at any time. Why do we take prayer requests? Why do we pray for Noah George? Thousands and thousands of miles away. I know because I flew there. It took 27 hours to fly to Beirut. But you and I can engage in ministry and work at any time with a united heart. And the power of God can work through the gospel being preached thousands of miles away because God's people here are united together, striving together in prayer. Am I connecting? You and I would do well to just examine our own life right now. What's my day like? And what's the burden on my heart? What's my focus like? How much time do I really give to thoughts even of the work of God in this place? What time is it? We'll finish this. There's more that needs to be said here. I don't want to stop. Go to verse 31. And I want you to see in verses 31 and 32 these specific threefold prayers that are made here. He says in verse 31 that I may be delivered from them. So he says, strive together with me in your prayer to God for me. And here's the very specific prayers that he's asking for. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And you could put the word "and" in there. And that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. One of the greatest lessons for us to learn is the importance of being specific in prayer. We pray lots of general prayers. But one of the best ways to know that God was hearing and God was actively working is when we are very specific in prayer and God provides an answer very specifically. It has a way of encouraging and thrilling the heart. Paul requested prayer in three specific categories. First of all, he asked for protection from the enemy in verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Paul was no stranger to the trouble that came from being a preacher of the gospel. He loved Jesus Christ, and he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he bear in his body? Because of preaching the gospel, it caused persecution in his life. He was no stranger to that, and he said, would you pray, please? Pray with me for protection from the enemy, those that don't believe in Judea. In addition to unfair treatment, in addition to imprisonment, in addition to numerous plots against his life, in addition to stoning at Lystra, all of those things we know about. Just go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to make note of this list that Paul gives here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. He's talking about others who say they're serving God, but maybe they're doing it to glory after the flesh, etc., etc. But he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am I not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? And he goes on to talk about all that he has encountered for the cause of Christ. Shouldn't be a surprise that Paul said, would you strive with me in your prayers to God for me, for protection from the enemy? It's not a light thing for us to say, pray for Noah George, for protection, for his family, for their health, for their strength. We pray often for Noah that way, but what about other missionaries? I'm going to read a prayer letter for you tonight, dealing with some of these very things. These are servants of the Lord who have hazarded their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could make the application, praying for one another, pray for protection from the enemy. Amen? Do you pray for each other? Do you pray for me? Paul said protection from the enemy is what I would ask you to pray for. Secondly, he asked for productivity in ministry. Notice what he said in verse 31. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem be accepted of the saints. His second prayer request was that his service which he had for Jerusalem would be accepted of the saints. And we could entitle that productivity in ministry. He had a passion for helping these saints in Jerusalem. He had plans for meeting their needs. But he knew that without God's specific power and blessing, that ministry endeavor would not be all that it should be. You following this? It wasn't uncommon at all for Paul to request prayer for God's help in ministry. He asked the believers in Colossae to pray that God would open doors of opportunity for preaching the gospel. He said in chapter 4 and verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds. He asked the believers in Thessalonica to pray that the word of God would go forth unhindered. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Just like God's word worked in your life, pray that God's word would work in other people's lives. And the application is pretty simple. Do those of us who serve the Lord as laborers in this local church realize how dependent we actually are on the Lord for ministry effectiveness? The Bible says that Jesus himself said it, without me, ye can do nothing, right? But with him, we can do all things through Christ. Amen? So why would we not thoroughly bathe every ministry endeavor in prayer? Why would we not have the same heart and mind and the same fervor for this? You know, you have a place to serve, whether you teach, whether you lead in some capacity, whether you give, whether you minister to others with empathy or anything else. We do a disservice to our brothers and our sisters when we try to, quote, show up for ministry without having prayed. And what about those who go to Pioneer Home on Sunday afternoon? Come on, I'm almost done. Stay awake. I know, it's a long week. Am I connecting? Why is our walk with God sometimes a crawl with God? Why the lack of passion for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for us? Paul said, for the love of the Spirit, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why the lack of victory? Why the lack of power to shake the world, somebody's world, for Christ? Billy Sunday said this. He said, he that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. That's also convicting to me. Paul said, I need you to pray with me for protection. I need you to pray with me for productivity. And then thirdly and lastly, he said, would you pray for providential guidance? In verse 32, he said, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. His final request for them was that he would come to them, pray with me, that I would be able to come to you with joy by the will of God. Providential guidance. Paul knew what he desired. He knew what he wanted. He wanted to come to Rome. He wanted to impart to them a spiritual gift, to be a spiritual blessing to them. He wanted to experience refreshing and joy with them. He says it here, fellowship, camaraderie. He wanted those things, but more important to him than what he wanted was what God wanted, which is why he said that I would come according to the will of God. Paul knew from experience that God's means for carrying out his work wasn't always easy to predict. He had a plan, but oftentimes the Lord had a different plan. And he was sensitive to that. And so he expressed his desire to visit, but he included this caveat, by the will of God. James reminds us that we should be careful about how self-confident we are with our plans and with our intentions. Yes, we ought to plan ahead. We ought to prepare for the future. There's nothing wrong with making plans. That's consistent with the nature of God, in fact. However, we can't ever forget that God's providence always trumps our plans and our strategies. Amen? God will give divine detours, if that's what you want to call it. And that's sometimes part of his plan. And in his wisdom and in his goodness, God always knows what's best, and we need to be sensitive to that. And James said, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. That was the heart of Paul. You say, well, Paul prayed these things. Did God answer his prayer? Yes, God actually did answer Paul's prayer, but as you might imagine, he did it in a different way than maybe Paul had originally planned. If you go back to Acts chapter 24 with me, I want you to note something here, and I'll finish. Acts chapter 24. The Bible reveals to us that Paul did make it to Rome, that he did experience joy-filled fellowship with these believers, but he was carried to his destination through God's providence by Roman authorities. And he was under arrest after some chaos erupted in Jerusalem over these angry Jews protesting the faith in Jesus Christ and so on. But nonetheless, the Roman Christians were able to witness firsthand the answer to those prayers that Paul had requested them pray. In chapter 24, in verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, that they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection." Okay, this is not exactly where I wanted to go. It's here, though. I didn't even find it. My fingers must have been fat. Hang on one second. See, now you're all awake. I can't find it. Anyway, when Paul gets there, the brethren met him as far as Appii Forum, the Bible says, and the three taverns. Where is that? Boy, I was doing so well too. Anyway, the point is, what's that? Is it verse 28? 28. Yes. Yes, 28, verse 14. Sorry. Thank you for finding that for me. If you go to chapter 28 and verse 14, he says, "Where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." The Bible tells us here that these brethren wanted Paul to stay, and he said that they came out to meet him. And the point is that these prayers that Paul asked them to pray for, the Lord did answer, even though it wasn't exactly maybe the way that he had it planned. The Lord allowed them to be refreshed. The Lord allowed these Roman Christians to witness firsthand answers to those prayers. And so, if I'm going to wrap all this up here tonight, let me ask you a question, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to focus in on it as you apply it. Number one, how is your prayer walk or your prayer life? Okay, here's the point where we can be honest with ourselves, or we can lie to ourselves and deceive ourselves. The Lord knows. But beyond that, does it concern us? Does it bother us? Are we striving together with your fellow members in prayer? Again, why do we say, hey, make a note, put a reminder in your phone tomorrow at this time? Why do we do that? There's an opportunity to strive together in prayer for the power of God, having the same heart, the same mind. Are you praying for God's hand of blessing and provision on our church? Are you asking him to give your pastor wisdom and power as we seek to lead the flock? What are the names of the lost souls for whom you are praying for their salvation? I could keep asking questions. Pray for a guy named John. Just today, called the church, and he lives pretty close by, and he said he's been thinking about coming by for a visit, but I have a few questions. Okay, what can I help you with? He said, do you preach the gospel? I said, yes, we preach the gospel. In fact, let me share with you what the gospel is. And in a nutshell, I gave him the gospel. And then he said, do you beg for money, or is your main focus to teach the word of God? I said, well, I don't recall in the Bible the Lord ever telling us to beg for money. I do recall that the Lord gave us a commission, a command, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and then to baptize them, to make disciples, and then to baptize them, and then to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That is the focus of our ministry, to preach the word of God. And I said to him, I'm glad that you're asking questions, but the fact that you're asking questions and you don't have answers or don't know the answers tells me that you need some Bible teaching. And so that's why we preach the Bible, so that people like you could understand and know and get answers to the questions they have. Let me ask you a question, John. If you were to die today, where would you go? Up, he says. I said, I anticipated that you would say that. But now I have another question. How do you know? Can you tell me? Well, I can't recall chapter and verse, but I do know that the Bible said if we believe on Jesus, who came to this earth and died for our sins, that our sins could be forgiven. I said, yes, that's true. Romans 10, 9 and 10 teaches us that if we believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, confession is made unto salvation. Amen. But did you know that Acts 20, 21 says that it's repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ? What about repentance? Do you know what that means? He said, no. I said, this is why we preach the gospel. This is why we preach from the Bible, so that you can have answers to those kinds of questions. And he said, you know, you're quoting for me all these scriptures, and you've studied this out for years. And I'm trying to say that we're saying basically the same thing. I said, okay, that might be true, John. I'm not trying to say anything to you other than this is the reason that we preach the Bible, so that people like you could have answers to their questions and find a relationship with God. And I gave him more gospel and witnessed to him on the phone today. Pray for John. He's also a Chiefs fan, so pray for John. I discovered that about him today. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Kansas City. And I've been up here for a while. I said, oh, go Chiefs. And then he just wanted to talk about football for a while, which I obliged. John's probably going to come to church. Pray for John's salvation. Strive together for the gospel's sake. Amen? What are the names of the lost souls for whose salvation you're praying? Can you say that you're on track in your prayer life? If not, if you've gotten off track, set an appointment. Amen? Set an appointment. Meet with the Lord. And remember, before we ever enter into His presence, that God is faithful. He's loving. He delights in the prayers of God. of his saints. He wants to answer prayer. What we need as a church is to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. That applies in a lot of different areas. And prayerfully, there's something that's resonated with you tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the message. Thank you for the Word of God, for the Scriptures that give us this clue as members of New Testament churches that we should be of one mind and one accord and one heart and be striving together in many areas, but all for the faith of the gospel. Challenge us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just keep our heads bowed.